May God bless you. We're going to do our consideration now on the 26th Sunday in Ordinary Time, looking at Verbum Domini and then some of the readings. And we'll begin now first by committing all this to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly King, Consoler, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. As I mentioned last time, we're moving into a whole new section now in this document. The title is The Interpretation of Sacred Scripture in the Church. It's this key. Who and where? Who interprets and where? You see? Every Christian interprets, but in the church. And in the church, there are these gifts of the Holy Spirit, some structural and some charismatic, that help us understand the text. So, I'm going to read now a bit from the Holy Father and then comment on it. Another major theme that emerged during the Synod, to which I would now like to draw attention, is the interpretation of Scripture in the Church. The intrinsic link between Word and faith makes clear that authentic biblical hermeneutics can only be had within the faith of the Church, which has its paradigm in Mary's fiat. The church is the place where yes is said to God. And without that yes, there cannot be clarity. A yes directed directly to God. And without that clarity, there cannot be a really complete interpretation of the sacred text. St. Bonaventure states this, that without faith, there is no key to throw open the sacred text. This is his words. These are his words. This is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, from whom, as from a fountain, flow forth the certainty and the understanding of all sacred Scripture. Therefore, it is impossible for anyone to attain knowledge of that truth unless he first have infused faith in Christ, which is the lamp, the gate, and the foundation of all Scripture. And St. Thomas, citing St. Augustine, says, the letter, even that of the gospel, would kill, were there not the inward grace of healing faith. This moves us from an apparently neutral position to a committed position. But you have to do that. If I were a music critic, and I had no interest in Mozart, or I had all my own principles about which I'm going to base my criticism of Mozart, I would never understand him. You have to have a sympathy with that which you are interpreting. The sympathy with the author of Scripture is faith. I can learn all about Mozart, when he was born, what kind of music he wrote, what he was best at. I can do all of that. But I cannot give you the heart of his music unless I accept Mozart. And that's just a tiny example. I cannot give you the real meaning of Scripture unless I believe. Why? Because it's not a neutral document. It's not a history book of Israel or the New Testament. You see? It's the Word of God. And so, that's why Augustine and Aquinas both say, without that, you see, the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. That's also true that Paul was using it in return, mostly for the Old Testament. But it's true for the whole Bible. The letter kills if all you've got is the letter. Okay. Here we can point to a fundamental criterion of biblical and hermeneutics. The primary setting for scriptural interpretation is the life of the church. It's that simple. When I'm teaching sometimes, I say something like, there's a sign on the board saying all those in hermeneutics 705 will meet in room 14 today. Unless you're in the institute teaching that, you know what hermeneutics 705 means, where room 14 is, that announcement, you can analyze it. Yes, it's in English and it's in modern, and you can do whatever you want. You don't know what it's talking about. You've got to know what hermeneutics is, where room 75 is, or whatever I said. Or this, in other words, you have to be in the tradition. You have to be part of the school, in my example. Or you don't get what's being said. So, now this is not, as the Pope is going to say now, this is not to uphold the ecclesial context as an extrinsic rule to which exegetes must submit, but rather it is something demanded by the very nature of the Scriptures and the way they gradually came into being. And then there's going to be a long quote here from the Pontifical Biblical Commission. Faith traditions formed the living context for the literary activity of the authors of sacred Scripture. One of the great Jewish commentators, Sternberg, Meir Sternberg, does great work on analyzing narrative in the Old Testament. But he says, when somebody criticized him, a team of authors wrote an article, and he was a little bit miffed, so he had rather a tart reply, but it was absolutely true. Look, if you don't share the context that there is a God, and that these words, and he's a professional literary critic, this Meir Sternberg, then you can't make any sense out of this text. It becomes for you, and this is his words, a Rorschach inkblot to which you can oppose, on which you can impose any interpretation you want. But it's not a Rorschach inkblot. It's an expression of a reality within a very specific context. Okay. I'm going on with a quote from the Biblical Commission, which the Pope is quoting. Their insertion into this context also involved a sharing in both the liturgical and external life of the communities, in their intellectual world, in their culture, and in the ups and downs of their shared history. In like manner, the interpretation of sacred Scripture requires full participation on the part of the exegetes in the life and faith of the believing community of their own time, because that life and faith of the believing community is the principle of continuity with the believing community of the past, Israel, the early church. There's no other way to have continuity. And then the Pope again, and he's going to quote Dei Verbum now. Consequently, since sacred Scripture must be read and interpreted in the light of the same Spirit through which it was written, and that's an old principle, but it's here, it's in Dei Verbum number 12. Exegetes, theologians, and the whole people of God must approach it as what it really is, the Word of God conveyed to us through human words. You can see that the purpose of this paragraph, 29, is to accent two things, the divine origin of Scripture and the interpretive context which it creates and in which it must be interpreted. And so it creates it, the life of worship, the tradition, what parents hang on to their children. This is a living world into which we have to be plunged if we're going to get the message of the Scriptures. This is 2 Peter. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So if we're not moving with that stream of life which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, we won't understand the sacred text. The Pope goes on, "Moreover, it is the faith of the Church that recognizes in the Bible the Word of God. As St. Augustine memorably put it, I would not believe the Gospel had not the authority of the Catholic Church led me to do so." You see, it was the beginning of Vatican II, this, what's first, Scripture or tradition? And the Bible people said tradition. Scripture is the authoritative, inspired expression of tradition. So they're not two things. There's a living stream, and in it, this authoritative and inspired expression of that living stream. The Holy Spirit, who gives life to the Church, enables us to interpret the Scriptures authoritatively. The Bible is the Church's book, and its essential place in the Church's life gives rise to its genuine interpretation. Now, this is extremely important in our own time because we have come to the Bible with many exterior, if you will, disciplines, philology, history, you know, all of which are precious and which the encyclical Divino Afflante Spiritu urges us who are liturgies to acquire. Have a cultural sympathy with the wording, world of the sacred text. But that's more than just the cultural sympathy from an historical point of view alone. It's also the sympathy with the faith life of these great saints and mystics who are responsible for the Word of God. They are assisted by editors and people, I've mentioned some before, all of whom contribute to this work. You see, you may remember we spoke once before about like this first, second, and third Isaiah. There surely is. Dating it, you can see blocks of text. First one ends at chapter 39, 40 to 55 is another block, and then 56 to 66. But as we have this text, it's been edited by a spiritual genius or a school of spiritual geniuses so that it holds together. One part refers to another. One part modifies another. And this is all, so it's a whole book that's the product of many authors and then a whole school, probably, of editors making then one final coherent statement concerning God and the plan of God and the Word of God addressed to the people of God, of the Old Covenant and the New. And so, this historical and philological work that's been done is precious. And it restores to us what was understood intuitively by our forefathers who didn't have the tools we have, didn't have dictionaries like we've got, didn't have linguistic studies, didn't have archaeology. All of that helps to serve the text, not to dominate it. So we'll stop there and take it up next time.